Just by way of review, if we are going to ensure that our relationships with other people, our spouses, our children, our parents, our employees, employers, fellow employees, if we're going to ensure that those relationships are right, we have got to make sure that our relationship with whom is right? God. That's in Ephesians chapter 5. And specifically, what person of the Godhead, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, is mentioned there in Ephesians 5? The Holy Spirit is who is mentioned, right? And this is by way of review of the last couple of weeks. If our relationships, the key to all of our relationships, are as a result of being under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Question, though. According to Colossians chapter 3, what is a major tenet, what's a major component of being under the control of the Holy Spirit of God? What does that practically look like? What is that very specifically, according to Colossians 3? Okay, His Word has got to be in us, and God, through Colossians, says the Word has got to have what kind of a dwelling? A rich dwelling in us. Have any of you ever had quarters or a car that was a rich dwelling before? Here, quite a few years back, it was really at Jim and Jenny Stockman's wedding up in Houston, not Houston, Texas. There's a city called Houston in British Columbia. And a number of us, delegation, had gone up to be there for that very special occasion. Some of us were traveling back. And I happened to be at one particular gas station just north of the border, still in Canada. And Shad and Jenny Hutnack were there. And they wanted me to ride in this really nice car with them. And it was a really nice car. Now, me and nice things just do not go well together. I have a penchant for just breaking things or molluxing anything up. And just the fact of me being around something nice, my mother used to have some Yadro vases. Do any of you know what I mean by my Yadro? She had a number of those. And I was supposed to dust those things, and just the thought of dusting them still right now makes my palms just sweat. I can just imagine them, one of them, you can see it in slow motion in your mind, right? They just slowly slip down and then just shatter all over the place. Well, Shad and Jenny, as we're coming home, they want me riding in this really nice BMW with them coming back. We're at a gasoline station. They had graciously filled up the BMW with gasoline and said, come on, you drive. Oh, no, I can't do that. Yes, please sit down here and drive. So I'm sitting here, and we've already stopped getting gas, and it's a very busy gas station, and I'm trying to figure out what I'm doing. I mean, there's something up here on the column, and there's something up here on the column, and there's something down here, and I'm trying to figure it out. And then he was polite at first, gentleman comes up and politely asks us, "Hey, I don't mean to be," and then he used profanity, "but we're waiting back here to get gasoline. Could you just please kindly move out of the way so that we could get gasoline?" Well, I had already started the car, and for the life of me, I cannot remember how it was already on. And I said, oh, sure. And I reached up to put what I thought was the shifter in gear, but I used the windshield wiper, and I squirted him right in the face. I did. Now you're laughing. That's exactly what Shad Hutnack was doing. I mean, I squirted him right in the eye. And you asked Shad and Jenny about that, and my wife, they were all there, and Jenny was concerned, and my wife was concerned. And I was concerned, but I wasn't as concerned. I was still just trying to get the thing. I didn't even know what I've done. I'm trying to get this thing to go. And so finally, Shad helped me out and said, "Just get out of here." I said, "I think I ought to apologize to that." "No, go get out of here." And I sure am glad that we did, because behind us, there was a former pastor, Ron Eamon, and his daughter, who I think was maybe a sophomore or senior in high school, Christina Eamon back there. and Kathy Eamon and some others. And then at the next rest stop where we ate our lunches, you remember this? Christina Eamon came up and said, "Man, did you hear that guy at that gasoline station back there? I've never heard so much cussing and yelling and screaming in all of my life. And man, it was about someone had poisoned his eye or something like that." And that is my, I think, my once and only time to drive a BMW, and I don't believe I've ever touched one since then. Just the thought of being in something so luxurious makes my hands, really, I'm just sweating up here. Of course, it is a little warm in here this morning as well. There is one time, though, I like flying into Denver. I hope this doesn't go out to folks at the car rental places in Denver. But every time I've gotten a rental car in Denver, I've always gotten a free upgrade because they've always been out of the compact. One time they gave me a luxurious minivan, and the second time, do you know what I drove for a compact car price? Do you know what I drove? A Hummer. That was an experience in and of itself. You should have seen that thing jerk just coming out of the parking lot. Have you ever been in a really ritzy hotel and had such luxurious accommodations there? Not just the one room with two beds in it and the television over there on a nightstand, but there's numerous rooms and there's a fruit basket there and the carpet is super plush. And there's folks that help you up there with your bags. And of course, they have their hand out very nonchalantly there at the end. But all kinds of things. I've only stayed in a couple of those before. And as you're sleeping, you go to bed at night. And I like getting it through Hotwire. My daughter and I, on our way to college a couple of years ago, stayed in St. Louis for a four-star hotel. It was a four-star hotel, and it was $34. That was tax included. Through Hotwire, and I felt like I was in the lap of luxury. I've used all kinds of stupid, numerous little illustrations to lighten our spirits and to draw our attention here this morning on purpose. We are to give the Word of God a rich dwelling. It's like you driving a Hummer, or you being in a luxurious bedroom that you don't deserve to be in. Have it. Have the Word of God a rich dwelling inside of you. And last week, we talked very practically five necessary things. If the Word of God is going to have a rich dwelling, there's all kinds of things that we can list. And it can go on and on. And this Sunday is going to be the last Sunday. I've really drawn it out more than probably what I should. But we talked about make sure that we have a you word. Whatever we read, we need to strive to try to make sure that we have what? Understanding. Strive for understanding. And then secondly, a four-letter word that begins with a P. If we're going to approach the Bible in our Bible reading, we ought to strive to try to have some sort of a what? A plan on how we're going to do it. You may have Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading plan. You may have D.A. Carson's two-volume books for the love of God, which is a devotional based on McShane's Bible reading plan, which I would highly recommend to you, but it's really, McShane's plan to me is just really too complicated. You may have read through the Bible in a year plan. You may have the one-year Bible. That is just fine as well. You may do the book of the month, or you may repeat a book throughout a month. One thing, I like to keep it simple. Many of you know me. My spiritual gift is I can take something very simple and make it very complex. I want to take something that could be complex and make it very simple, though. I would encourage, if you're just starting Bible reading, start with a paragraph. Start with a paragraph. If you were to turn to the New Testament somewhere, I just happened to turn right then to Romans 9. It's not where you need to turn to, but in some of the modern translations that are conservative and good translations, there's a number of modern translations that are terrible. But in the good, conservative, modern translations, and even in the King James, there is paragraph markings. It looks like a backward P, or in this new King James here, there are paragraph markings. As God set it up, you know what a paragraph is. It's about one main thought, and there's all kinds of subordinating thoughts in there. Read just a paragraph, but stop and take your time. Have whatever you do, have a plan concerning it. Also, thirdly, whatever we read, if we're going to have understanding, it's not just the thought of reading. We need to make sure that we do what? It's an M word. Make sure that it's not just reading then and then going away and forgetting about it, but throughout the entire day, I'm doing what? I'm meditating on this. And one of the ways I can meditate is ask myself questions. Have you heard of little Rudyard Kipling's poem? I have six honest serving men who taught me all they knew. Their names are where and what and when and why and how and who. I have six honest serving men who taught me all they knew. Their names are where and what and when and why and how and who. As you read, ask those six questions. Where, what, when, why, how, who. That will help you. Perhaps asking this question would be the most important. As you're reading in a paragraph, or as you're reading an entire chapter, just one chapter a day, ask yourself this question. Why in the world would God want this in his Bible? Why does God, Almighty God, want this chapter in the Bible? What are the main things that God would want me to understand in this chapter? I need to meditate on them and meditate on at least one truth, one thing that I got out of it. We're going to practice that in just a little bit. Fourthly, I can't understand the Bible and you can't either unless we have God's help. And so there comes another little four-letter word that begins with a P, and that's the reason why we have to do what? We've got to pray. Pray before Bible reading. Pray and thank God after Bible reading. And then another four-letter word begins with an L, or a two-letter word begins with a D. It doesn't just stop with me reading it and meditating on it. I need to actually do what? Do it or live it. That's where we ended last week. Could I recommend a book for you ladies by Nancy Lee DeMoss, A Place of Quiet Rest? That will help you ladies. That'd be a great ladies' Bible study material for a number of you ladies to get together and work on. Fantastic. I love Nancy Lee DeMoss. She is not fluffing stuff and meringue. For ladies, she gets down the road. Very good stuff there. Could I recommend number six to us as we read our Bible every day? Number six, a P word, prepare. Prepare your heart ahead of time. Dear friends, our hearts need tuned. Last week, would you turn to 1 Samuel 7? 1 Samuel 7. Last week in our scripture reading, I was planning on getting here. We didn't get there. The book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, 1 Samuel 7:3, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord. Prepare your hearts. And I want to just base it off of that. And Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, gives me leeway to do this because he did the exact same thing. By the way, the points of this message are drawn from a compilation of Thomas Watson, C.H. Spurgeon, as well as John MacArthur and Mark Minnick, some of the most poignant things that they have brought out, as well as some things in my own thinking that I think I'm not copying anyone, I'm mixing them all up. Prepare our hearts, because dear friends, as we approach the Bible, our hearts need put in tune. And I need a heart that's four things. I need, number one, a quieted heart. I mentioned that a little bit of this last week. As we come to the reading of the Bible, many times my heart or my mind is going in 1,000 different directions, and I can't concentrate on what's going on. My mind is thinking, oh, I've got this to do. Oh, man, I've got to return this email, and boy, that email comes in. Which email should I return first? Well, they've been waiting on this one for 2 days, and so I really need to return this, but I've got this phone call that I need to return, and oh, now my phone's ringing right now. We have got to have quieted hearts. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. You probably have. You will not have a quieted heart, and you will not get much out of your Bible reading if your mind is cluttered with all kinds of things when you sit down to read it. I would encourage us to prepare to quiet our own hearts. What do I mean by that? I'll illuminate on it just a little bit more in a bit. I need a humble heart. Secondly, that means teachable. Some people approach the Bible, well, I know this before. Well, I've read this before. Well, I know what's going to happen next. can I encourage us, read the Bible. When you read the story of Joseph, you all know, okay, Joseph went down to Egypt. Read it as if you were reading it for the very first time. Think, okay, if I were reading this for the very first time, what would be my emotions? What would be my thoughts? Lord, help me to be teachable here. A quiet heart, a humble heart, an honest heart. Can we all be honest? We all need help in our Bible reading, and we all need help from God as we read our Bible. Are you willing to be honest? Well, no, I know that, and really, I'm doing that pretty well. Oh, really? How about being honest, saying, Lord, I really do need help. I don't live this perfectly. Help me to learn something today and to apply it. Being humble and honest. And fourthly, this kind of deals with a quieted heart, the undistracted heart. What I mean is, if you're going to have a quiet heart and an undistracted heart, you're going to have to remove the hindrances or the distractions, whatever would distract you from reading the Word of God. What I often have to do is, God, this is the time I'm going to sit down and know the phone is going off. I'm not going to answer it, nor am I going to stop and think about it. As a matter of fact, the wisest thing to do is to turn it off right then or to put it on silent. Now, after you're done, turn it back on, or you might be kicking yourself later on, right? Turn the iPhone off, turn the Twitter off, turn the Facebook off, and read. One of the discouraging things that can be a distraction is in our electronic media. Many of you, how many of you read your Bible on your electronic devices? How many of you? A number of you do. And that's good, and that's fine, and I'm not downing that. There is a disadvantage that you could face with that. Do you know what that is? It's being distracted by all of the media that is out there. Now, there are some people that can handle that, and that's fine. There are others of us who have, for my own self, an ADHD personality, and I get so easily, oh, look at that out there, isn't that beautiful? I get so easily distracted that it's not funny at all, and obviously it's not with you. But we have got to be putting aside the things that would distract us, but also the things that are in my mind that would distract me. And here's what my wife tells many ladies. Not just concerning your Bible reading, but concerning counsel for various things. You are to put that in a box and put it on a lock, and you keep reminding yourself every time it comes up, I am not allowed to think about that right now. I cannot think about that. I cannot fix that right now. I'm not supposed to fix that right now. Therefore, if I cannot fix it, why carry it? I'm putting that in the box. I will unlock the box later. But I cannot and I will not think about it now. Cotton Mather, a minister back in the 1600s in the United States, said you need to have two piles in your life. One, incomprehensibles, and another, incurables. There are certain situations and circumstances you're going to face in life that are absolutely incomprehensible and you do not understand them. There are going to be other people who are so obstinate and so cantankerous that they are absolutely infixable, incomprehensibles, and incurable to you. You cannot cure them. By the way, you can't fix anyone. Only God can. And Cotton Mather told other ministers that he was preaching to in this lecture, he said, you need to have two piles. And every time a situation comes up that you do not understand, or a person that you cannot fix that and they just cause you angst, mentally you need to throw them into that pile and forget about it and move on with life. That's very good practical advice. I reminded a pastor friend of mine, Mark Minnick, about that. John Newton in his journals quoted that and really liked that statement a lot. Reminded Pastor Minnick about it and he laughed and he got a red face and he said, yeah, you know, I've kind of forgotten about that. My piles are getting pretty big. My piles get pretty big. Perhaps your piles get pretty big. But as we approach our Bible reading, we have got to have piles or a box or something so that our own hearts can be quieted. And as we approach it, there's got to have some attitudes, not just the quietness and the humble and the honest and the undistracted. There's got to be this mentality. I'm going to be serious about this. I need to be serious in my Bible reading as if your life depended on it, because it does. And I'm not just talking your spiritual life. I'm talking your mental life and mental health. I'm talking your emotional life and emotional health. I'm talking your relational life and your relational health. I am talking your physical life and your physical health. Did you, any of you hear the John Hopkins report from John Hopkins University, a major medical research place, from their Department of Psychiatry? Did you hear about it Monday, Tuesday of this week? It's phenomenal to me. Life-changing. Well, I shouldn't say life-changing because I've said this for years. John Hopkins University, which is not a bastion of Bible-believing Christianity, you understand. Here's what they said concerning meditation. They said at the end of their report, meditation is, quote, just as effective as many antidepressants, unquote. I'm not taking it out of context either. Now, we do not down people who use antidepressants. Sometimes in some situations, we all need to use some sort of medication for some reason. We understand that. We have to also understand antidepressant isn't necessarily the fix-all answer of everything in life. I need to be working on perhaps whatever is wrong. And perhaps the antidepressant can help me stabilize life. What can help me just as effective? According to John Hopkins, meditation. And I would say on an all-powerful God in an all-powerful world with his Christian, you can end up doing tremendous things. Your life depends on it, dear friend. It does. So not only should I have that mentality, but also this mentality, God is speaking with me. Two main things there. God, in his word right here, every time I pick it up, when I read it personally and you read it, we've got to stop, think. God himself is speaking with you. You. And me, that means when he talks in there about sins, he's talking about my sins. When he's talking about pride, he's talking about my pride. When he's talking about my mouth, he's talking about my mouth. And I need to make those application there. And friends, as we read it, we understand we're not just reading words. We are hearing a voice from God himself. So we have got to be people who prepare our hearts. And there's just 5 points for this morning. Number two, can I encourage you, no matter what you do, no matter what your plan, no matter how much you meditate and your preparation and prayer in the midst of it all, don't quit. I encourage you to, second P word, persevere. Make it a habit. Develop a routine. Just as if you exercise, just as if you take a multivitamin, just as if you brush your teeth every day, I hope you do, and just as if you floss every day, yes, there are some dental professionals in here, and I just want to let you dental professionals know, yes, we all do floss every day. We need to develop certain routines into our life. We understand that certain habits are good. Remember being in a conversation here in the last couple of weeks of someone who says, well, you've said before, Aaron, that we don't jump through religious hoops. No, we don't. At the same time, are you saying that we should not have some spiritual disciplines about our life? You're saying that we shouldn't read our Bible? You're saying we shouldn't go to church? Saying we shouldn't be fellowshipping with other Christians? Saying we shouldn't be meditating on the Word of God? Is that what you're saying? There are spiritual disciplines, and I don't jump through the hoops in order to get God to like me better. I jump through them because of what he's done for us and because it helps me grow and to glorify him better. Be diligent, persevere in the midst of it all. Read, read every day. Make it a priority. Persevere. Do not quit. Don't stop. As I've mentioned before, starting off reading the Bible, I would encourage you to start in the New Testament. As you start, with some of you, at first it may seem like you're taking NyQuil medicine. It's going to taste medicine-y, and you may read it day after day after day, and you may be thinking, this is the worst stuff I've ever had in my life. I'm not getting anything good out of this. As a matter of fact, this is just absolutely miserable. Why do I want any of this? Keep taking it. It will change. It will, I promise you. There are people here in this congregation whose testimonies could tell you it will change. It will change to like dry cornflakes in your mouth. You say, well, that's a lot. Dry cornflakes, that's not good. I'd like to have sugar on them. You keep it up. You'll persevere from the medicine-y stage to the dry cornflake stage to eventually it will be your most favorite dessert you've ever had. New York cherry cheesecake or whatever. It will be that way and you'll long for it. And also praying, asking God to give you a hunger and a thirst for this. Persevere in the midst of it. Do not quit when it seems like things are not happening, because things are. You understand about exercise, weightlifting, a number of you men especially. You understand if you're going to look buff, it doesn't happen in 1 week. It doesn't. As a matter of fact, at first, it's very painful. Very painful. Reminded of a humorous thing that's on Click and Clack the Tap It. I don't know if any of you ever listened to Car Talk from Ray Magliozzi and his brother. Those guys are just an absolute hoot, and I love. And they read something about going to the gymnasium and working with a gymnast, Tanya, and Tanya just worked them absolutely over. And I remember trying to weightlift in our own downstairs a few years ago, and the next day, as I brushed my teeth, I put the toothpaste on the toothbrush and left it there on the sink, and I bent down and moved my head back and forth. You're not going to experience all of the great pleasures and joys and the benefits immediately. It takes time. It takes time to lose weight. It takes time to tone the body. It takes time with God. It takes time with relationships, doesn't it? None of us get to know one another on the run. If husbands and wives operate like that, you try to get to know one another on the run. I'm so thankful. This past week, my wife and I just said, stop. And we got away on Friday evening. And we needed to do that. You can't get to know one another on the run. You won't in any of your relationships. And if we think that our relationship with God is any different than that, we're really under a delusion. It takes time. Persevere. It is well worth it. So we need, number one of today, prepare our hearts ahead of time. Number two, persevere. Number three, could I encourage you to write things down. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, it says, wise men store up knowledge. Wise men store up. They lay it away. I would encourage you to write or to journal things. And in the midst of your journaling or writing, I would encourage you to mark in your Bible. Now, there are some folks, some ministers, some churches, some denominations, who really do not encourage any sort of marking in the Bible whatsoever, and that is a desecration of God's word. We do not believe that. I appreciate that attitude of reverence toward God's word. I appreciate that. When I can mark words and underline and draw lines of connections between things and mark and then write things in the margin to remind me so that when I read it again, it strikes something back inside of me, I'm really hindering the work of God if I don't do that. I would encourage you, write things down perhaps in a journal, write things down in your Bible, underline certain things that stick out to you, circle words so that it can be meaningful to you. Number four, share with other people. Share with others. Talk to your spouse. Tell your children. I'm not talking preach a sermon. I'm not talking about preach hellfire and brimstone to them or at them especially. I'm talking about just sharing within 15 seconds what I got out of my own personal Bible reading today that was a blessing to me personally. Be careful, because that can really go to preaching at other people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just sharing honestly and openly, sincerely, simply, but purposefully and humbly. Just what you got out of your own Bible reading that particular day. Just share that. And lastly, and most importantly, we're going to review these now, and then we're going to try it out. First thing that we've talked about, we need to strive to try to make sure in whatever our Bible that we're reading, we need to make sure, I'm going back to last week, make sure that we do what? Understand. And as we approach our Bible reading, we need to try to have and operate by some sort of plan. Then thirdly, whatever I read throughout the day, it's not just reading then, I need to make sure that I do what on it? Meditate. Number four, I need God's help to do this, therefore I pray. Number five, whatever I read, I need to strive to try to make sure that I ask God's help that I do what? Do it. Live by it. And today, as I approach my Bible reading, I need to do what to my heart so that it's just not harried and all over the place? I do what? I prepare it. And then, as I do all of this, I can be discouraged. But don't be discouraged. You need to make sure that you do what? Persevere through it all. And something that will be of help and benefit as we learn is writing something down. Wise men store up knowledge, and then I share it with other people. And lastly, number 10, 2 Corinthians 3, if you'd turn there with me, please. 2 Corinthians 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We looked at this verse at the beginning of last year. The most important thing is meet with Jesus. Pastor Jeremy brought it up so well last Sunday night. In the midst of the Bible reading, it's not just reading the Bible so I can have a check mark. I've got that done. Or that I'm just reading black words on a white page. But that I'm actually meeting with God. Meet with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. As I look in the mirror of God's word, what do I see? I'm going to read that again. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with an unveiled face, beholding in the mirror of God's word the glory of the Lord. When I look into God's word, what am I to be seeing? The glory of the Lord, not a list of do's and don'ts. Now, do's and don'ts are in there, and I need to live by those, but I'm to be seeing something more importantly than the list of do's and don'ts. I just read this morning in Matthew chapter 12, in my own Bible reading, Jesus said to the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I want mercy. I want loving loyalty. That Hebrew word chesed, Sunday school class. I want that loving loyalty out of you and not sacrifice. Now, interesting question. When Jesus says, I want loving loyalty out of you, not sacrifice, question. Did God say in the Old Testament he wanted sacrifices? Yes or no? Yes, he sure did. He said he wanted sacrifices. But Jesus says, God also said in the Old Testament, I want a whole lot more. I've had it, Isaiah 1, I've had it up to here with your sacrifices because I don't have your heart. God says that as we read the Word of God, we are to be beyond just the sacred page, and that hymn says, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord, and in the book revealed, I see who? I see the Lord. So, we are to see Jesus. The purpose of our Bible reading is to commune with God and to fellowship with God. What do I see there? I look for his characteristics. I look, how did Jesus spend his time? How did Jesus treat others? And whom did Jesus hang around? How did Jesus demonstrate humility? How can I demonstrate that same kind of humility? What did Jesus believe and do? And what did he say that I'm to be believing and doing? How can I imitate Jesus? What did Jesus love and what did Jesus hate? What was Jesus' relationship with others? And how should my relationship be with others? And what did Jesus say my relationship should be like with other people? Stay in your Bible reading till God speaks and communes with you. Now, lastly, let's put it into practice. Would you turn to Mark chapter 1? Mark chapter 1. And I want to get a little interactive here. And I've had people over the years say getting interactive on a Sunday morning can be beneficial. Sometimes it can be really scary. I'm wanting it to be beneficial this morning. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And I want us to begin reading. Let's pretend that you are having your own personal Bible reading today, and we're reading Mark chapter 1. We're going to begin our reading at verse 32, and we're going to go down through verse 39. Mark chapter 1, verse 32 through 39. That is four paragraphs, is what that is. And I'm going to explain a few things as we walk down through, but I want you in the congregation, volunteer, tell me some things you see about Jesus in this passage, okay? Here we go, Mark chapter 1, verse 32. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him, to Jesus, all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Now stop and just think about that, okay? He sounds pretty busy, doesn't he? All who were sick and demon-possessed, that sounds kind of scary. That sounds mentally exhausting, and it sounds physically exhausting too. And it was. Verse 33, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. See, you and I just thought about that, and that next verse tells us you're thinking right along the same lines. That is physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually exhausting work. But that was gracious of the Lord to do that. Okay, verse 34. After that, he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. He doesn't need the testimony of a demon to attest to who he is. Verse 35. Now, it says, now in the morning. Okay, now stop. Yeah, in the morning. This happened in the evening as the sun was set, and all of this happened when the sun was set. All these people. Do you think he got a whole lot of sleep? Probably it was not the most leisurely, but now the next morning. So you put yourself in his shoes or in his sandals. He was tired. The disciples were right there. They're tired too. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. He got alone. And there he prayed. If Jesus needed to get away and pray, do you need to? Verse 36, and Simon, that's Simon Peter, and those who were with him searched for Jesus. Here's the disciples. Whenever I see them introduced in, I always want to say, send in the clowns. Here Peter and the rest of them are, and they're all kind of, and they're looking all around for Jesus. Brother John Ferrix and I, Nathaniel Alvaron, and some of the rest of you have been to Israel, have been there. There at Capernaum, I see Capernaum right now, right on the Sea of Galilee. And outside of there, there's some of the hillsides, and Jesus gets away on some of the hillsides. And Peter, his mother-in-law lives there in Capernaum, and Peter's house is there in Capernaum. He's leaving, and all the rest of the disciples, and they're searching along those desolate hillsides that look much like those hills right outside the window over there. They're searching, where in the world is Jesus? Just as the sun is beginning to rise up. Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Verse 37, when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. Question. Now just stop and think. Why do you think they were looking for him? I mean, based on just what you've read, what do you think they were looking for? More healing. There were other people with other diseases, other people who were going to die within the next month, 6 months, or a year that needed healing, or they were done for. Verse 38, but he said to the disciples, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Because for this purpose I've come forth. Jesus was saying no to some people living physically so that he could go to some other towns so that people could live forever spiritually. Jesus' main purpose, he says in verse 38, his main purpose for living was not healing as much as what? Doing something else. Then verse 39, and he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Okay, now let's just stop. What are some things you have gotten out of that Bible reading right there. I don't want us to look at the demons. I don't want us to look at the send in the clowns. I don't want us to look at whether they had AIDS or epilepsy back then. I'm not looking at the diseases. I'm not looking at the disciples. I'm not looking at anything else. I want us to look at the character of Jesus. What do you see in this passage about Jesus? Just people, just raise up your hands. Okay, Marianne. Self-discipline in what way? Very good. He operated by priorities in life and self-disciplined himself to operate by those priorities in life. He wasn't going to be taken by those who were just of the immediate and the healing. He was going to be preaching. Okay, I saw another hand. Yeah, Wayne. He did have a compassion for the people. I mean, he stayed up all evening until the last one left. I'm sure that was the Lord. He had a compassion for folks. Okay, so he operated by priorities. Self-discipline operated by priorities. He had compassion. What else? What else do you see? Okay, yeah, Brother Tom. Very good. Jesus prayed, got alone and prayed. And there's an application there as well. And we'll talk about application in just a bit. Excellent, Brother Tom. Someone else, maybe just two other people. Okay, Brother Rick.
He knew what his mission was.
Okay.
He didn't get distracted. He said, we can't stay here at this. We've got to move forward.
Okay, he had a mission, kind of like operating by the priorities there. Good, very good. So, someone else. Yeah, Lorenzo. Okay, he knew when to say no. Very good, excellent. I saw brother, yes. Very good. He knew, again, operating on the priorities, yet still having compassion, operating by the priorities. So I see three main things, just from us here, rising to the surface. Jesus operated by priorities, self-disciplined himself by that, or you could say he learned to say no, and he was operating as our brother just mentioned here, Brother Alan mentioned, and he had compassion. He did heal all that did come to him. He had compassion on people. And thirdly, he prayed. Now, let's stop and make some application. You've got to operate by priorities. One of Jesus' priorities was that he prayed. Are you making the priority to spend time with God every day? If Jesus needed it and did it, shouldn't we? We should. And the priorities in life, your priorities may not be your neighbor's priorities, and it may not be everyone else's in this church's priorities, but they're the priorities that God has given to you, and you've got to live and die with God with the priorities that God has given to you. Do your priorities as well. Third way of application, compassion. Jesus did have compassion and helped these individuals, even to the point of exhaustion. Have you recently showed compassion on some folks? Maybe they wear you out in your mind. Maybe they tax you mentally and emotionally and wear you out. And they're always the same. Human nature's always the same. It hasn't changed. Jesus knows that, but he still had compassion. Just read yesterday in my Bible reading, that Jesus looked on the multitudes and saw them as a sheep, not having a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. Do you have compassion on some other people? How about here? We're getting ready to pray and close. There are some people here who some of us, when we say amen, some of us ought to make a beeline toward and ask them how they're doing or how their so-and-so is doing or ask them about such-and-such because we need to put into practice showing compassion. Some of us, when the amen is said, we need to head home, eat well, and spend some time in the Bible with priorities Or maybe if you have an ox in the ditch on the Sabbath, maybe you better pull it out. Or, but by the way, don't live with oxen in the ditch on Sabbath, on the Lord's Day. I would encourage you not to do that. So may God help us to put these things into practice. The most important thing, these have been very pastoral counseling. My greatest burden is that there, if there would be someone here who really doesn't know God, really doesn't know Jesus, who isn't sure that if they were to die, all of their sins forgiven, cleansed, meeting God in heaven. If you don't know that for sure, see us, make an appointment. We can think of nothing better than to show you from God's word how you can know for sure. May God help us to be people who walk in the way of the word this year.